Thank the Reverend Brown for committing us to the Lord and opening our meeting in prayer. We're going to read from the book of Judges just now, chapter 15 again. The book of Judges, chapter number 15. We're going to break into the chapter at verse number 9. So let's read the word of the Lord together. Judges chapter 15, beginning at verse number 9. The book of Judges, chapter 15, and verse number 9. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah, and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why are ye come up against us?" And they answered, "To bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?" And he said unto them, "As they did unto me, so have I done unto them." And they said unto him, "We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said unto them, "Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves." And they spake unto him, saying, "No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand. But surely we will not kill thee." And they bound him with 2 new cords and brought him up from the rock. When they came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands were loosed from off his hands. And he found the new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men." And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand, and called that place Ramoth Lehi. And he was sore athirst, and called on the Lord, and said, "Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst, and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout, and when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En Hakkor, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious and inspired truth to all of our waiting hearts. Can we turn again, please, to the book of Judges, chapter 15. And as always, we encourage you, if you've got a copy of the Word of God, keep it open before you throughout the rest of the meeting, and allow the Word of God to get into your mind and into your heart as you have it open before you. Verse 19 is our text for this morning as we continue our series in the life of Samson. This is our 14th study in the life of Samson, drawing to a close over the next probably few weeks. But verse 19, "But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. When he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En Hakkor, which is in Lehi unto this day. When he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived." Principles for personal revival is our subject this morning, a subject that is so vital for every individual believer. We're living in days whenever the going can be difficult as a Christian, as a child of God, days of departure, days of discouragement, but nevertheless, days whenever God is still on the throne and still able to revive and empower and quicken his people. Principles for personal revival. When he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. We'll still our hearts and seek the Lord. Will you pray with us and unite our hearts together? Pray that God will take full control and you'll know that the Lord has a word in season for you. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Our blessed God and our loving Father, we rejoice today that we have a God who is almighty. We have a Saviour who has defeated death and hell itself. One who has made an end of sin. And we rejoice, O God, that he is alive forevermore. And we thank thee, O God, that we are united to him by faith. And because of the union that we enjoy with our wonderful Saviour, we can say that we have eternal life. We shall never die. And Lord God, we thank thee that revival is a glorious possibility for every believer, and we pray, O God, that even in our own hearts as individuals, that it might become a glorious reality. Lord, speak to this heart of mine. Quicken me, Lord, and revive my heart. And may lives be transformed this morning, not because of a denomination, not because of a sermon, not because of a preacher, but may lives be changed because God has come and taken possession of hearts. O God, we need thee, and we pray, O God, that thou wilt visit us and lead us on with thyself. May we drink this morning at thy word. May our spirits come again. May we be revived and blaze a trail for God and our nation. Here in heaven, thy dwelling place, answer by fire, we ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. There are many times in the Christian life where the child of God needs personal revival. And by the word revival, I mean that idea of a reinvigorated life, being quickened, experiencing new power, experiencing a new lease of life. One man defined revival as the inrushing of life into a body that threatens to become a corpse. And sometimes as Christians, as believers, we can feel so weak, we can feel so deflated and so defeated that we feel it as if the very life blood of spiritual power is being sapped out of us, and we just feel that we're being left to die in a wilderness, holding out hope that someday the Lord will call us home and will be with Christ in heaven, which is far better. But as far as living for Christ on this earth, we almost give up hope and we resign ourselves to a kind of spirit of defeatism. Now, there's no doubt at all that this nation in which we live desperately needs revival. I'm absolutely persuaded, and I don't think anything's going to convince me otherwise, that the only answer for Ireland and for Ulster, for Northern Ireland, is an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. A blessed spiritual awakening sent from heaven. But I am altogether convinced in the light of that, that the church desperately needs revival. No point us praying, Lord, send revival to the masses, bring people into the kingdom of God, save a multitude of souls, whenever we ourselves need revival. We need quickened, we need revived, we need empowered. But friends, if revival doesn't come to the nation, and revival doesn't visit the church of Jesus Christ as a whole, there's no excuse for us as individuals not experiencing personal revival. If the nation isn't revived, and the church isn't revived, as individuals, I believe God can revive us and quicken us and empower us. If we're not experiencing it as a church, we ought to experience revival personally and as individuals. This is something that the Word of God speaks about many different times. For example, the book of Psalms, 138, verse 7, the psalmist says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me." As an individual, maybe nobody else experiencing it, but as a child of God, in the midst of trouble, I know, he says, that the God of heaven not only can revive me, but will revive me. Do we have that kind of faith today to believe that God can meet us as individuals whenever the world is departing, our nation's departing, even the church is departing. Do we believe that the Lord can revive us in the midst of our trouble? Isaiah 57, verse 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." The ones and the twos that will ascend the hill of God and dwell under the shadow of the Almighty in the secret place of the Most High. God says those are the people that will enjoy personal revival. And here in Judges chapter 15, after a time of great victory, a time of great blessing, where Samson with the jawbone of an ass has slew 1,000 men, we see Samson reaching a hard point in his experience and in his walk with God. He has a need for revival personally. He also has a desire for revival personally. And then he experiences the attainment of personal revival. Now, those are three different things, but they're all related. Every single one of us, preacher included this morning, needs personal revival. Some of you who need it don't desire it. And some of you who need revival do have that desire in your heart for revival. But I wonder today, will we attain it in our Christian lives? Will we get to that place where God can meet us as individuals, as it happened in the life of Samson in verse 19, when he had drunk, his spirit came again and he revived. Will that be your experience, child of God, this morning? That you'll leave this place a different person. That you'll leave this place having drunk at those fountains of living waters, having received of God's fullness, having left this place, maybe you've come in tired, weary, downcast, broken as a Christian, but leaving revived and quickened. What are the principles of personal revival? Just a few very simple things that I want you to notice from Judges 15, verse 18 through to verse number 20. First of all, verse 18 speaks of Samson's plight. Samson's plight. Samson is a man in need of something from heaven. Samson is a man in need of the touch of Almighty God. He is in need of personal revival. And this is seen in three areas. His craving, first of all. It says in verse 18, he was sore athirst. Here's a man that's thirsty. Here's a man that is not merely thirsty, but here is a man who is sore athirst. And I've been told by various people in the medical profession that thirst, whenever water supply has been cut off, maybe for 2 or 3 days, that thirst is one of the most excruciating experiences that a person can pass through. I well remember visiting a lady in hospital one time, and just across the ward there was an older lady in a bed, and she had been fasting for quite a long period of time, fasting not only from food but also from water. And she was weeping and she was crying just that the doctor would come and maybe just wet her lips or give her a piece of an ice cube to suck on just to try and quench that thirst. It was excruciating. And here's a man who is sore athirst. But while thirst can be a painful thing, thirst is a good thing. Because it does two things in the life of an individual. First of all, it dictates a need. And secondly, thirst drives us to meet that need. And so it is in the spiritual realm. There can be pain and trial and heartache and burden in the Christian life, a thirst for God, and it dictates in our very souls, in the very depths of our spirits, that there's a need there. And that thirst also drives us to have that need met. And the Christian has a fundamental need, day and daily. And that fundamental need is for God. And often God allows us to feel our need of Him by creating within us a soul thirst. A thirst that we realize that nothing else will be able to meet the need. Nothing can quench the thirst. Christian books are good. Whenever a person is thirsty in this sense, they realize that all the literature in the world can't satisfy that need. All the meetings that they go to can't satisfy that need. All the people that they fellowship with can't meet that need. It's a thirst that only God can understand, and a thirst that only God can really satisfy. And there are times in life, child of God, whenever God starts this craving within us that we might be driven to meet the need. Remember the psalmist David in Psalm 42? He said, as an hart panteth after water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. It said that a young hart will stop at nothing until it eventually reaches those streams of living water. And very often whenever the hart runs, it will run to the hills, it will run to the mountains, because that's where the water is freshest. That's where the water is fast flowing. That's where the water is coolest. That's where the water is at its source. And the hart, the young deer, the young roe will stop at nothing. It would rather die running than not have its thirst quenched. And that's the kind of thirst that David had for God. That's why the psalmist says, who shall ascend into the hill of God? Or who shall stand in a holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of God, even righteousness from the God of his salvation. And I wonder this morning, in this meeting, with so many visitors in, we're glad to see you, and so many regulars as well, I wonder today, how many of us are really thirsty? How many of us could be described as those that hunger and thirst after righteousness? The Bible says that God pours water in him that is thirsty and floods in the dry ground. But I wonder today, are we really thirsty? I wonder, as a Christian, are you hungry and thirsty for God? So much so that you'll allow other things to take side issues in your life and be swept to one side in your pursuit and your desires and your aspirations after the Almighty. Or are we the type of Christians that are content to lie in a bed of ease, connected up to some kind of intravenous drip that just keeps us ticking over and keeps us alive, but there's no real hunger and there's no real thirst? Samson needed personal revival because of his craving. He also needed personal revival because of his circumstances. It tells us in verse number 15, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, the instrument that God uses, foolish instruments, weak instruments, on this occasion the jawbone of an ass, and he slew 1,000 men therewith. And then verse 16, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, a big pile of carcasses, 1,000 of them in total, and Samson's just lifting these bodies and he's throwing them onto the scrap heap after he's slew 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. He has been in the midst of the battle. He has enjoyed spiritual victory. He has experienced the power of God and the anointing of God's Spirit in his life. And even though the Spirit of God has been using him, he's been blessed in his own soul and blessed in his life, there are still physical effects. Here's a man that's tired. Here's a man that's weary. Here's a man that's exhausted. Here's a man that's hungry. Here's a man that's thirsty. One preacher said that testing often follows triumph. I remember reading C.S. Spurgeon, and I'm just not sure if I'm quoting him exactly right, but he said, excess spiritual joys and excess heights in the spiritual life must be paid for with subsequent depressions. And here's a man that's enjoyed the power of God. Here's a man that has done something that has never been done before. Here's a man that, as the outward world looks on, is strong, is anointed with God's Spirit, is led and moved by Almighty God. But whenever that man is on his own, he realizes his weakness. And this is often the case. You can read there in the book of Exodus, chapter 15, that as soon as the Israelites had been led out of Egypt, witnessed that miracle at the Red Sea where God sent a strong wind and it just drove back the sea, and they went across the sea in dry land. And then just in time, as they were reaching the other side, and Pharaoh and his army tried to get in, the sea just closed in on them. And they've experienced the miraculous. They've experienced victory. They've experienced blessing. But as soon as they get to the other side, they begin to complain and they begin to murmur and they begin to cry out because of thirst for water. They're tired. Exodus 15:22. After a time of blessing, circumstances just didn't really work out for them the way they'd expected. But there was this thirst all the while. Then there's Elijah, the great prophet of fire. Think if you read 1 Kings chapter 18, you'd almost come to the conclusion that here's a man that's invincible. Here's a man that cannot be touched. Here's a man that is so filled with faith and knows how to pray and knows how to get hold of God. A man that has proved God in many wonderful experiences, whether it's at a brook being fed by ravens, whether it's in a widow's house, whether it's commanding heaven to shut up the heavens that there's no rain, or going before the king and challenging him, or standing in Mount Carmel and calling fire down from heaven, destroying all these false prophets, hundreds of them, running before a chariot, 18 miles distance, seeing the heavens cloud over again with blackness, and here's a man that just seems to go from victory on to victory. But whenever Jezebel sends him a letter, and in the secret place again, he spreads that letter out and he begins to read it. And Jezebel says, within 24 hours, your head is going to be in a basket. That's whenever he goes and he sits under the juniper tree and says, it's enough, Lord. That's it. I'm finished. I finished as a preacher. I finished as a prophet. I finished with God's work. I'm just going to sit here, Lord, and I'm not going to eat. I'm going to either starve myself to death or, Lord, you're going to take me home because, Lord, that's it. I'm finished. I wonder, do we ever feel like that? I wonder, do circumstances ever get so into our lives and into our hearts and into our homes and into our minds that we just can't see any other way out than, Lord, just take me home to heaven. If that's you, then you need personal revival. Maybe because of your craving, hunger and thirst for God. Maybe because of your circumstances. Or maybe because of your complaint. It also says in verse number 18 that Samson begins to call upon the Lord. And he says, now shall I die for thirst? So he's challenging God here and he says, Lord, I've done all these wonderful things and you've helped me and you've blessed me. But is it really the case now that you're not going to meet my material needs? Here I am in this place and there's nobody here and it's just me and there's no water. And are you not going to meet my physical needs, my financial needs, my material needs, my physical needs? And shall I fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? That's speaking about his spiritual needs. And so he just feels that materially and spiritually everything is a dead loss. But he does pour out his complaint before God. And that's a fundamental thing. Tell God exactly how you feel. God knows anyway. And God desires truth in the inward parts. God doesn't want us to put on a big show and pretend that all's well and slap on one of these big goofy smiles that we wear to church on Sundays as if we're just living in great blessing. And then whenever we're in the house and we're arguing and fighting and just struggling to get through, God wants us just to be honest and tell Him how it really is. The psalmist says that he poured out his complaint before the Lord, and at least Samson is honest. I believe that God honors honesty, and God blesses honesty whenever we pray. Just tell the Lord how it is. Lord, we're hungry. Lord, we're thirsty. Lord, we feel as if we're just going to die. We just feel, if we look at the state of our church and we think, well, that's how it is, Lord, just tell the Lord all about that. God knows what we're thinking. And there's no point saying one thing with their lips and another thing with their hearts. So here's a man that has a plight, a complaint, circumstances, and a craving. Samson's plight. But notice as well, verse 19, God's provision. The little phrase that begins the verse is one of those little phrases that we read many times in Scripture, especially in the epistles, but God. Just seems that whenever everything's just stuck between a rock and a hard place, and we're at the end of our tether and we feel it all is useless, but God. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Everything's undone, everything's hopeless, then God steps in. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. And here's a man that's in an extreme situation. He's going to die in the wilderness for thirst, but God steps in. And there's an unforeseen blessing. God provided water for Samson just where he was at. God didn't say, well, Samson, you know something, if you walk 50 miles, you're going to come to an oasis. Or if you go this direction, there'll be a little well there. If you go to this person's house, they've got some fresh water. Or, well, Samson, you know, I'll maybe try and send a bit of rain if I can just work that out for you. But no, just where Samson was, God provided water. Just where he was. The place where he had been striving, the place where he had been fighting, the place where he experienced the victory, and out of that jaw, out of that victory, God sent water. Samson wasn't expecting to receive water where he was, but that's where God provided it. You say, well, what's the lesson? Well, never try to run from the situation that you're in. This is often the case that Christians do this. Whenever the going gets tough, immediately try to get out of this situation. Try to go somewhere else. Things aren't working out in this marriage relationship. Well, just try somewhere else. Things aren't just the way you would like them to be in this church fellowship. Well, then just go somewhere else. Things aren't just as you would like them in this denomination. Well, they seem to be experiencing blessing. Maybe you can find some water there. And isn't it this kind of idea that we're on this hunt to find out where's God in all this? What church is God with? What political party is God with? What minister is God with? What town is God working in? Well, God just wants to work where we are. God didn't tell Samson to move on and try some new thing or go some new place. But just where Samson was, that's where God met him, and that's where God provided the water. Maybe today you find yourself in a very difficult place, emotionally, maybe financially, maybe spiritually, maybe mentally, maybe materially, maybe physically. Well, just where you are, call upon the Lord, and I believe that God will meet you just where you are. God comes to people where they are. Search the Scriptures. Read the Gospels. God meets people just where they are. He met Zacchaeus when he was sitting up in a tree. He met the Samaritan woman as she was sitting at the well. He met Peter as Peter was getting out of his fishing boat. And whenever the Lord has a work to do, God will meet you where you are, but just you be honest and tell God how it really is. An unforeseen blessing in an unlikely place. Verse 19, God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. Now, the word for jaw in Hebrew is the word Lehi. And the place where Samson was in was also, according to verse 14, called Lehi, and also in verse number 19. Some people believe that our interpreters maybe have jumped the gun here, and really that just means that, well, God clave a hollow place that was in the geographical location of Lehi. Or maybe he meant the jaw, and I'm going to be honest and say I'm not sure. It's the exact same Hebrew word, and it's hard to tell whether God clave a hollow place in the ground where Samson was standing and water came up out of the ground, or he clave a hollow place literally in that jaw. It's the same word in the Hebrew language. But really, I suppose there's a sense in which it's maybe not of great relevance, because God can provide water out of anything he wants. Remember Moses struck a rock, and God provided water out of the rock. Sure, God sends rain from the sky to fall upon the just and also upon the unjust. But let's just take it as it is. Here's the instrument that Samson has used to find victory. And it's something small. It's something dry. It's something dead. It's something insignificant. And yet out of that, God provides water for Samson. Now maybe you look at your service, because that jaw spoke about Samson's service and Samson's battles. And you look at your service and the battles that you fight for the Lord, and you say, well, it's small, it's insignificant, God can't do much through that. But think about that. Think about as you provide maybe a lesson for a Sunday school class. Is it just a matter of gathering information?
think a lot of preachers fall into this trap, just gather information, go to all the commentaries and correlate it and put it into a little outline and give it out. And it just becomes like a chore. But you can use that time of preparation for your Sunday school class to be a place where God will bless you and God will feed you and God will nourish your own soul. As you get the burden of the Lord for those little children that so desperately need to hear about Jesus Christ. And you bring in practical application and you apply it to your heart and you make it real in your own life and you prove by your lifestyle the reality of the words that you're saying. Not only will those children be fed, but you will be fed yourself. An unlikely place. You say, in your life, can I meet God where I am? Can God meet me here? Can God meet me behind the till in the supermarket? Can God meet me behind the bench in the workshop? Can God meet me behind the kitchen sink? Can God meet me behind the ironing board? Can God meet me as I just go out into the community and do whatever I do every single day? I say, absolutely. You can't hide from an omnipresent God. And if God is everywhere present, wherever you are in life, if you've got a hunger and you've got a thirst, God will meet you just where you are. God's provision was an unforeseen blessing. It was in an unlikely place, but it was also a universal necessity. What was it that Samson needed? It was water. And isn't that just the thing that every person born into this world needs? We can't survive, we can't live without water. And so it is in the spiritual sense. Whenever the Lord stood that day and then sat down that day at the well, he said to that woman, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." You see, the water from the wells of this world will never satisfy. Certainly not inside the church of Jesus Christ either. Do not we often look at the antiquity of the well as that lady did? That Samaritan woman says, well, this was Jacob's well and her fathers worshipped at this well and she was all taken up with the well. And then she says, but you've got no bucket to draw with, taken up with the material means and the machinery of it all. But the Lord was speaking about something spiritual. And man's fundamental need is spiritual, and your fundamental need is spiritual, and my fundamental need is spiritual. And whenever the Bible speaks about water, it's speaking about the Word of God, and it's also speaking about God's Spirit. The Bible says that we are washed with water by the Word. The washing of water by the Word. God's Word is living water. It cleanses us. It satisfies us. It fills us. And water also speaks of God's Spirit. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, John 7, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. And this is what Samson needed. It was a necessity. Samson's plight, God's provision, and lastly, Samson's partaking. God knew that Samson was thirsty. And so God provided Samson with water. But that water's no good until Samson reaches out his hand and Samson gets that water into his system, into his insides, and allows that water to meet him at the point of need. And there's that little phrase, that sentence in verse number 19. Water came out. When he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. First of all, he drank. He took the water. Simple thing. There's no point you coming and completing saying, I'm so thirsty, and then somebody fills you up a glass of water or gets something out of the fridge and they set it before you, and you just go, thank you, and you just cherish it and you put it in your pocket and you say, maybe I'll drink of it someday, but you're going to still be thirsty unless you screw off the lid and you get it into your system. And there's no point complaining today that we're hungry and we're thirsty and things are dry and things are dead and things are barren whenever God has given us his word. And God has promised us his Spirit. And it's all there. And what God is now waiting for us to do is to engage and to partake and to take advantage of all the blessings that God has given us. Now, I don't know how that squeezes into some of our theology. Yes, I believe in a God that is sovereign, but I also believe in a God that calls his people to action. Samson hears the water. Put out your hand and get the water into your system. Is it any wonder we're so dry and we're so barren and we spend so much time complaining whenever God has given us water and we don't drink it? When was the last time you got alone with God and got your Bible out and got a message and got a word from the Lord and knew that God was speaking to your heart? Christian, when was the last time you did that? When was the last time you called upon the Lord and you just gave your life afresh to Him and said, Lord, fill this empty vessel? When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you got through to God in prayer? No point complaining, sure there's not, whenever we're not appropriating the things that God has given us. But it is hard to drink, isn't it, if you're not thirsty? It's hard to eat if you're not hungry. If you lose your appetite, it's very, very difficult to eat. And the old adage that you can leave a horse, or you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make a drink, is so true in the spiritual sense. You know, some Christians will only and can only be brought so far. They'll come so far with God, and then they'll see the cost of discipleship. Take up the cross, they'll see that it's going to cost time, it's going to maybe cost money, it's going to cost reputation, it's going to cause sweat, it's going to cause discouragement, and they look at that, and they'll only go so far with God, and then they wonder why they're not happy and fulfilled and satisfied as a Christian. You can get some Christians to come so far, and then it's like they reach a crossroads and they get their tent pegs and they say, this is where I'm staying. I've done enough for God and I'm just going to come here and this is where I'm staying. Yes, I'll come to church. I'll listen to sermons. I might even write down the outline just to stay awake. But if you're going to call me to pray, preacher, I don't know if I'm going to do that. If you're going to talk about living a surrendered life, I don't know if I want to do that. If you're going to talk about having to witness to people and live a holy life, I don't know if I want to do that. Isn't I the fundamental letter in the alphabet of every Christian? What do I want to do? What will satisfy my happiness, my curiosity? All the while forgetting that there's a God there that has battles that He wants us to fight. Remember, Samson was called to be a deliverer and a fighter. And a man that was sanctified from his mother's womb, a man that was consecrated, a man that was set apart. Now, God's not going to revive Samson if God does not have a plan and purpose for Samson, but He does. And Samson realizes, I have to drink this water if I'm going to fulfill the purpose for which God has separated me from my mother's womb. And Christian, God has a plan and God has a purpose for you. But we need to appropriate the things that we already know. What's the point listening to more sermons, reading more books, if we're not doing what we know God wants us to do in the first place? He drank. He partook. He appropriated. His spirit came again. His strength and his vitality immediately returned. You see, God promises to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. You come here today and you're hungry, you're thirsty. You say, what do I do? Just obey the Lord. God gives you something, get it into your soul, get it into your system. He revived. His spirit came again and He revived. Now, do you remember how 3,000 men of Judea came down and they bound Samson and they gave him over to the Philistines? I don't read about any of these 3,000 men drinking and being revived and their spirits coming again. Samson had to leave them behind. He's not going to lose out with God just because the multitudes are backslidden. And do you mean to tell me that just because we live in a nation, maybe even to a degree within the church, and multitudes are cold at heart, lukewarm, carnal, backslidden, that you're not going to enjoy personal blessing and revival in your own life? Never mind about the backsliders. You go through with God. And you get what God has for you. You see to it that you appropriate what God has for you in your life. And you press the battle to the gates and you get God's blessing. Regardless if nobody else wants it, that's okay. Leave them behind. But you make sure as an individual, because you're going to give an account of your life and I'm going to give an account of my life. And I don't want to stand before God and say, well, you know, Lord, everybody else just was backslidden. There wasn't a lot of people that wanted to go through with God, so Lord, I just went with the crowd. I think if we're all honest, folks, we know, don't we, what God wants us to be, what God wants us to do. Are we willing to drink? The Reverend Duncan Campbell, whenever he was a relatively young man, he left the faith mission after times of blessing. And he became an ordained minister in what was known as the United Free Church of Scotland. He became, in his own words, quite a proud man because he was asked to speak at a lot of different conventions throughout mainland Britain and also in Canada. He had a large church. He was a well-respected pastor. But he knew in his heart that something had gone. No longer was there the intimacy and fellowship and communion with God in prayer that he once enjoyed. No longer was he seeing people converted. No longer was there a fire in his heart. It was just going through the motions of church life. And he just didn't want to be honest about it. But he was scared, he says, that he would be found out. One day he was sitting in his study and his little teenage daughter came in and sat on his knee. They were talking. And then she asked him a question, and that was the thing that broke him. He was in the middle of a convention at that particular time. And his daughter asked him a question, "Daddy, when was the last time you led a soul to Jesus?" And she says, "Daddy, something has changed in your life." She saw it. And he went to the meeting that night, and the other preacher preached a message, and he says, it was just for me. And he says, he said he had to preach himself, but he was crying all the while in his own soul as he sat in the chair behind the pulpit, "Lord, restore the years at the Locust of Eden. Make me again the marred vessel." He went home that night, he lit the fire in his living room, he put out a rug, and he just lay and he wrestled with God, and he cried unto God to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Confessed his coldness, confessed his lukewarmness, confessed his backsliding. And he says, the Lord met me that night. And the Lord called him out of that ministry that he was in to go back, in a sense, to a life of poverty and perhaps even obscurity. But within a short while, he found himself on the Isle of Lewis. And from 1949 through to 1952 into 1953, the Spirit of God moved. God found a man that he could trust. But that man had to come to a place where in his own heart he enjoyed and experienced personal revival. I know every time as I ever preach, and you point the finger, there's always three pointing back. And I know in my life that the greatest need that I have is to have personal revival. To drink. To know the Spirit of God coming again. And to be revived. Verse 19, Samson sets up a memorial. Calls the name of the place En Hakor, which literally means the caller's spring, or the well of him that cries. Here was a man that cried unto God, and God just brought up a fountain of living waters just where he was, and it revived him. You say in your heart today, "Well, you know, preacher, I have to confess my bitterness. I have to confess, preacher, that I've been pointing the finger at all these circumstances and all these people and all these things that are happening. But you know, preacher, the problem is with me. I'm backslidden. I'm cold at heart. I'm lukewarm. I'm not right with God." Be honest and tell God that. And meet God just where you are. And take what God has for you. And God will quicken you. And God can revive you just where you are. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts this morning. We're going to pray just briefly and then sing the words of 644. But let's seek the Lord in prayer, please. Our blessed God and our loving Father, we confess this morning our great need for Thy Spirit to work and Thy Spirit to move. Come amongst us, Lord, we pray. Breathe upon us. Breathe upon this life of mine. Search me, O God. Know my heart today. O Holy Ghost, revival comes from Thee. Lord, send revival. Start a work in Thee. Change my life, Lord. And grant, O God, that the lives of others here today might know personal revival. Hear us, we pray, in heaven, Thy dwelling place.
pour out thy Spirit upon us in the Savior's name. Amen.